So we started, I guess, back in early September and started going through what we're calling just a series over the gospel. And there's a little acrostic that I'm working through, and it's pretty simple. But we've been expounding on the different letters of the gospel. And so just to help remind you, G, gospel, God created us to be with him. And so that's kind of the first thing. And we spent a few weeks on God's pursuing us, God eagerly watching us, him looking for us, and him rejoicing over our repentance and embracing us with his compassion and clothing us new. So God created us to be with him. Well, past 4 weeks, we've looked at our sins separate us from God. And I'm going to kind of conclude that today. This is going to be a little bit of a conclusion for those two parts there. God created us to be with him and our sins separate us. We'll have a little conclusion for that. And actually excited about kind of the next four over the next few weeks. And like I said, every message has all six in them. But, we're going to conclude our sins separate us from God today. I'm ready to, over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of talk about the Reformation. And so we'll get into a little bit of history, maybe. And hopefully I want to one night or one Sunday night or maybe Wednesday night kind of watch a movie that gives a fairly accurate account of the Reformation, which is a neat thing. And it'll go along with what we're going to preach about sin can't be repaid by good deeds and paying the price for sin. Christ died and rose again. So gospel, God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins can't be repaid by good deeds. P, paying the price for our sin. Christ lived, died, and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. L, life with Christ starts now and lasts forever. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been here, to go back and just listen to some of the sermons online, because it'll catch you up to where we are. And those two, the very first two about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, are foundational to understand where we're going. It's a foundation of hearing God's heart, of seeing God's heart. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to kind of catch up. Because he does pursue us. He does restore us. He does rejoice over our repentance. But, as we learn, as T. Lou talked a little bit about, he is holy. And, I mean, we looked at Isaiah and just where it says that he is holy and our sin separates us from him. Why? Because the one thing, it's pretty simple, okay? To be in the presence of God is easy. He requires one thing. And you know what that one thing is? Perfect righteousness. That's the requirement. It's that easy, right? It's one simple thing. But that one simple thing is actually impossible. And that's kind of what I want to lead us to when we say our sins separate us from God. Well, why do they do that? Because the one thing he requires is perfect righteousness. That's what he requires from us, is perfection. And that, for me anyway, that presents a tremendous problem. We have this saying in America, right? Nobody's perfect. And we think, okay, well, you know, I make a few mistakes. Nobody's perfect. You know what? Can I just tell you that you're probably worse than you think you are? And that's I'm worse than you think I am. Can I go ahead and say that? If we let Brooklyn come up here and share a few things, you'd be like, what? You know, if that's why I like never giving her the microphone. I get to talk about her. She never gets to do the same thing. Maybe in her friend circle or whatever. But anyway, listen, no, we're not perfect. We're not. And we are far from it, actually. I'm talking excruciatingly far from it. But something happens to us, and we'll look at it a little bit more today, is we start looking at other people's lives and kind of comparing ourselves to others, and then we start thinking that there's some goodness in us. And we believe that there's a little good in everybody. And there probably is. But I'm telling you, it's definitely not good enough to reach the standard of God's perfection, ever, of perfect righteousness. Now listen, what I'm going to preach today is not popular, okay, at all. And you don't hear it very often, and it's not going to fill very many churches. But can I tell you that if God calls you to fill a church, then you've mistaken the calling? If you feel like, okay, I want to preach to fill a church, you've mistaken what he's called you to do. Because he didn't call us to fill pews. He didn't call us to fill this place up with people, although we're praying that, amen? We want God to bring people, and heck, we want to have 2, 3, 4 services a day. But he didn't call us just to fill pews. He called us to fill heaven. He called us to fill his kingdom. And so if we're not preaching the truth of the gospel, even the difficult parts of it, even the parts where, that make me look inside of myself and truly see myself for who I am, then we're only filling pews and not filling the kingdom of the Lord and basically missing the Great Commission. We failed to do that if all we're doing is filling up churches. So the requirement is not to be better than someone else. You read in Luke chapter 13, this is Jesus is in his ministry, and some people come to him and they start telling him a little bit of story about what's going on in the other town. We've heard that before, right? Things go on in the other town, and kind of not necessarily gossip, but you know, rumors start going around, and we start making assumptions and judgments about why certain things are happening to certain people, I guess. You remember whenever Katrina came through and just devastated New Orleans, and people would say, oh, you know, that basically getting what they deserve. Did anybody ever hear that? That's God's judgment on them, and you know, that's if that's what you believe, I mean, amen, whatever. But that's what we do, is we start looking at the situations of other people and we start making judgments and assumptions, and we start saying to ourselves, glad I'm not them, right? So they did the same thing in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that to you. He says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus, they're telling Jesus a story about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So basically, there were some people that were making sacrifices, and Pilate came in and pretty much killed them, and their blood was mixed. And for that to happen, they're saying those people were bad. For that situation to happen to them, they had to be doing something really, like, just completely sinful in the eyes of God, and that's his judgment on them. I mean, that's what they were saying to Jesus, and it was probably spreading around town. It was in the newspapers. People were talking about it. Hey, did you hear about the Galileans? Did you hear what happened to them? How bad, you know, they were really, really sinful, and this is what's going on in their life. Did you hear that? Oh, for that to happen, they must have been so sinful. That's what they were saying to Jesus. And he's saying, man, did you hear what happened? They mixed their blood. Jesus answered him, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? So he's saying, do you think that they're worse because this happened to them, that they're worse than any of the others? He continues, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too all will perish. You see what he's saying? He's like, stop comparing yourself and drawing judgment based on someone else's life about God's judgment. That's not what it's about. He's saying, listen, because the gospel is for who or whom? I don't know the correct way to do that. But it's for me, and it's for you individually. The gospel is not for us to compare ourselves to others and say, look what's happening to them. I must be doing something right. Look, a hurricane came through their house and destroyed their house, but my house made it, so there must be something sinful in their life, and I've got it all together, and so, you know, that didn't happen to me. And God's saying, listen, okay, I want you to know that unless you repent, you too will perish, no matter how good you think you are. That's what he told them. Verse 4, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. So these guys were building this tower, and it fell, and it killed them. He says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Do you think because this terrible, horrific thing happened to them, that this building fell on them and they died, do you think they were more sinful than all those living in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. That's a tough saying, is it not? Those things are hard to hear. Why? Because we like to be considered or think that we are good people. And he's saying, don't think that they're worse off than you because of this. Don't think that they're bigger sinners than you because of the things that are happening to them. Our sin, singular, not sins. I want you to hear that, because it is plural, but our sin, big, small, ugly, minute, whatever it is, our sin separates us from a holy God. It does. James 4:4 tells us, let me just read this verse to you. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know? Listen, Now, if you start off a statement that says, you adulterous people, don't you think what's about to come after that is going to be pretty bad? Don't you think he's going to say, you adulterous people, stop doing this, this, and this, and this, and this, and here's what's really bad, and you know, this is what you're doing wrong. For you to be considered a adulterous person, this is what's considered to be wrong. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world? Wait a second. Not some major horrific thing is hatred towards God. Not some blatant, outward, just nasty, filthy sin is hatred toward God. No, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't you know that this friendship to the world, this love for the world and the world, the things of the world over love for God basically is enmity between you two? Do y'all know the definition of enmity? This is getting deep because this is hard to hear. Enmity means actively opposed or hostile towards. Friendship of the world is an active opposition to God. I didn't say it. You guys can put your rocks down. You know what I'm saying? It's not me. There are times that in my life that I value the things of the world more than I value the things of God. I would never come out and say that blatantly, but there are times in my life that my actions speak a lot louder than my words, that I enjoy the things of the world more than I enjoy the things of God. And whenever I'm doing that, just this friendship with the world, that's saying that I am actively opposed or hostile towards a holy God. It's not, we can't sit here and say, oh, well, you know, I haven't committed that sin, or I haven't done that bad, or I'm not as bad as them. Good thing I didn't do that. No, James tells us the truth about ourselves. Friendship of the world is enmity between you and God, and it's actually hostile towards Him. Every sin, I read a book one time, and I encourage you to read it. It's one of those little bitty small books. It's like that big, you know, those are the easy ones. And it has big print. That's the books I like to read. Takes you like 10 minutes, but it like just punches you right in the gut. But the book's titled Humility. That's the title of the book. And in like the second chapter, it talks about this guy where he says, listen, every time pride raises up in my life, I don't just say, oh, well, sorry for sinning. I say, God, I am sorry for putting something on the throne that you rightly deserve. Think about that. Because every sin we commit, wandering away like the lost sheep, turning our back towards God like the lost son, internal sins, the little heart sins that nobody sees, every single sin we commit in reality is an act of worship towards a false God. That's what it is. If you boil it down to that, every one of them is an act of worship towards a false God. And that sets us as actively opposed to Him. Think about how often you value things of the world over your relationship to the Lord. I mean, we do. Think about how often you enjoy the things of the world more often than we enjoy God Himself. And we do that while God's number one, it made the top of the list, you know, the number one command is what? Have no other gods before me. Worship nothing other than me. I should be the forefront of your thoughts. I should be the topic of every conversation. I should think about you. Every time my motive should be driven by you. Everything I do should have God at the front of us. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said it like this. He said, love the Lord your God with all. A-L-L. All of your what? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every bit of it. Every once in a while I forget about God. No, I often. It's I can't do it. I can't do it. Someone said one time we were in Sunday school class and we were talking about having the Holy Spirit, okay? And golly, I'm all about the Holy Spirit and I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want I want more activity of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be more aware of the Holy Spirit. And they said, you know, the Holy Spirit gives you the mind of Christ, and you have everything. You now have everything you need to be perfectly righteous. I agree with that. They said, do you think it's possible then? If you have everything you need, do you think it's possible to be completely holy and sinless? And I said, no, because the day that I was, I'd be proud of myself. The day that I reached that, the day that I fully surrendered, the day that I took every single step in step with the Holy Spirit, that single day, I'd be proud of myself. And that pride puts me in an open opposition to the Lord. So keep trying. He doesn't tell us to stop trying. Amen? But just settle in your heart, you're never going to make it. You're never going to reach it. And even as good as we get, friendship, just mere friendship, is opposition to God. Y'all remember back in the day of Noah, and I'm not going to look the scripture up. You remember back in the day of Noah, I mean, there was just like all kinds of crazy stuff going on, and God couldn't find a righteous person. He found Noah and his family, and he brought him, loaded him up, and then later on, Jesus is talking about that. He says, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. And what were happening in the days of Noah? Adultery, false worship, I mean, just all of this crazy, ridiculous stuff. And what does Jesus say? They were just marrying, getting married, going on about life. He doesn't bring up all of the filthy, nasty things they were doing. Why? Because it's not about that. He's saying the same thing that James is saying. They were just in friendship with the Lord, just going on about their business, just doing their thing, not thinking about God, not putting Him first. That right there, he said, that's going to be the sign of the ends of time. That's what's going to happen whenever it comes. People are just going to, God's not even going to be a thought. He's going to be kind of a little innocent bystander over there. We're not even going to think about Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know what? After I look at the demands of God, of a holy God, of a righteous God, of a just God, maybe I'm not so good after all. Maybe I'm not. So when Paul says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, when he says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's talking to me. And he's talking to you. Now this, knowing this and coming to grips with some of the difficulties of a holy God, knowing that and actually embracing that is what makes God's gospel the absolute greatest news you will ever hear. That's what makes the gospel of God that good news, A1 Galeon. That's what makes it the good news of God, is because I can't approach God because of His holiness. I can't reach that standard. I can't do those things. Well, Romans 5 tells us this. If you ever start feeling bad about yourself, we need to just read through Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10 tells us this. It says, you see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, when you did not have the power to do it, when you didn't have the strength to do it, when you weren't set up to do it, you see, when you were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. That's the good news of Christ. When you couldn't reach that mark, when you can't reach that standard, he says, at just the right time, when you were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates, it was a demonstration of His love. He demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we have been made perfect, He died for us. Not while, clean your life up, get it together. Once you get it all together, once you get the Big Ten right, once you really kind of put me first, then come, I'll forgive you. No, He says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, big word, we're going to teach that when we get into the Reformation a little bit. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We are lawbreakers. That little bitty sin, that friendliness with the world, makes us a lawbreaker. And you know what breaking the law deserves? The punishment that comes along with that. But he says, listen, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, when we were actively opposed to him, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Guys, that's good news. That's worth more celebration than a touchdown. And let me read that again, and then let me try to get you excited about it. I try to put passion into me reading God's scriptures, but this stuff makes me want to celebrate, okay? It does, and it's okay for you to celebrate. Let me read that one more time. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Amen. It's good news. It's great news. Because what I couldn't do and what Adam failed to do, Jesus did. What I can't do, it is finished. He's already done it. And what he's asking us to do, if we get to E on the gospel, you know, acrostic, everyone who puts their trust in Christ alone is reconciled. Reconciliations, it's a banking account. It's a banking term. That's what it means. You reconcile your checkbook, right? You reconcile it. It's an exchange. We're exchanging our sinfulness, our unrighteousness, our unperfection with the righteousness of Christ. That's reconciliation. And when did he do that? When we were his enemies. Man, that's good news. Back in Romans chapter 3, he says this in verse 21 through 25. Says, but now there's a righteousness from God. This is God's good news. It's from him that's apart from the law. It's been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This good news was all the way from the beginning. It says this righteousness from God comes how? By or through faith. That's the instrument in which the righteousness comes. In Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned. We all have those moments. We all have times, some worse than others, but it doesn't matter because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Amen. That's the good news of Christ. God is holy. Our sin separates us. His demand is absolute, utter perfection, and there's no way we can get there. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were sinners, his enemies, he died for us and reconciled us. Although we justly deserve God's punishment, Jesus suffered it in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin, who never experienced, who wasn't a part of it, he who knew no sin did what? Became sin, took our punishment for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And everyone that trusts in him finds forgiveness of sin, restoration into fellowship with God, new life for all of eternity. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. It's so simple. But you know, it's really hard. And you know why? For many of us, it's pride. I'll just be honest. For me, it's pride. This past week, Ginger was getting some lint off of some of her clothes, and she had a lint roller. And anybody ever used her lint roller before? So she had this lint roller, and she was getting after it, man. I guess she got a little carried away. She was like, you know, really enjoying the lint removal or something, and she was rolling that baby, and whap, she got her lint roller stuck in her hair. Now, you all know lint rollers are meant to do what? Stick to stuff. They're not meant to You know, things aren't meant to come off of them very easily. I mean, they are meant to stick. And so she's got this big, ginormous lint roller in her hair. You know what I'm saying? Well, guess what? Takes a little time to remove it, right? You gotta be careful. You don't want to just start yanking stuff out of there. You have a bald spot. Well, my encounter wasn't a lint roller. This is all natural. But she's taking it out, and it caused a little bit of pain, I'm sure, trying to get that stuff out of there. You know what I mean? She had two choices, did she not? She had two choices. She could have left it in there. Get the picture. Were you going to work that day? That'd have been good. Kids would have loved you. She could have left that lint roller in there, not dealt with it, not worried about it. Yeah, it would have been a little awkward in some situations, but she could have made an excuse for it. She could have explained it away. You know what I mean? She could have probably put a hat on the side of her head and kind of covered that lint roller up. She could have left it there and never dealt with it and maybe even forgot about it. Or she could have went through a little bit of pain, a little bit of struggle, and taking it out. See, you know, when we come here and we hear about the holiness of God and we hear about our friendship with the world, sometimes, you know, a lot of times we hear even about our sin, big, little, small, whatever it is. You know how often we just ignore it? We cover it up? We act like it's not even there. Why? Because it does cause some pain, kind of removing it sometimes. It does take a little bit of work. It does take an effort. You might need somebody in there to help you a little bit, to get down in there with you a little bit. But sometimes it's so much easier. It is easier to come to church, get convicted by the Holy Spirit, realize, you know, some of the situations I have in my life. It's so much easier to walk out and completely ignore everything God's doing in my life. It's easier. It's easier to make excuses for it. It's easier to cover it up. It's easier to kind of try to hide it sometimes versus getting down there and saying, you see, that's it's hard and it's prideful. Because repentance, you know what repentance is? He says, you too, right? Be careful. If you don't repent, you too will perish. Repentance is looking at what's in my life and saying, I can't do it alone. That's what it is. I can't do it alone in this world, and by golly, I can't do it alone in the heavenly realms, and I need Christ to start, as difficult as it might be, as much as it might hurt, I need Christ to help me remove this sin from my life. And I need a body of Christ, maybe to hold a mirror up every once in a while, maybe to help kind of remove some things from my life. Guys, I'm telling you, as we conclude, God created us for a relationship to be with Him. He pursues us. He watches eagerly. He rejoices over our repentance. He embraces us when we return to Him. Yet He's holy and He's just, and we deserve all the punishment that's coming towards us because of our sin, and our sin separates us. As we conclude this, I want to encourage you, honestly, if God's convicting you of something, if He's showing you something in your life, don't ignore it this morning. If you've come to the place and this is the first time you've ever heard that God came to this world to die for sinners, that while we were enemies, He gave His life so that we can have fellowship and friendship with Him and spend eternity with Him. If you've never repented and just surrendered your life to that, don't ignore what God's doing in your life. You come and let's pray together. Let's celebrate with God of your repentance. Let's celebrate with God of your salvation and your knowing Him. Let's celebrate with God of your restoration of what He's doing in your life. Don't ignore what God's doing in your life. Don't cover it up. Allow Him to begin healing and removing and restoring those things. Let's stand and pray. Father God, we just come to You this morning. Lord God, every one of us, every single person in this room comes to You, Lord, and I'm not being funny, God, but we all come to You with stuff, with things stuck in our hair. We do. God, some are harder to remove, some are just barely hanging on, but Lord God, we all come to You with baggage, we all come to You with issues, we all come to You with things in our heart, we all come to You in the need of forgiveness, we all come to You with different problems and situations, Lord God, And Father, I'm praying that we no longer ignore them. God, we don't try to cover them up. We don't try to just hide them. We don't try to just make excuses for them. But Lord God, we look at ourselves clearly in the mirror. We see our situation. And God, we come to realize that we can't do it. And Father, our repentance, not only does it turn us from our sin, but it turns us to run to the one that can help. It turns us to the one that can cure the disease in our heart, not just treat the symptoms on the surface. And Father, I'm praying that all of us, Lord, in this room, God, that we would repent this morning, every single one of us, Father, that we would repent, that we would truly turn away from the things in our life, the worldliness in our life, the friendships of the world that we have in our life, Lord, and we would turn to You, God, and be restored to You. And Father, those that are here, Lord God, that have never surrendered to Your good news, Lord, that have never trusted in You, Father, I'm praying that they hear loud and clear the E, that everyone who trusts in You alone for forgiveness, for restoration, for salvation, Lord God, that they receive that from You and their life is secure in eternity. Father, I'm praying that Your Spirit would move in us and it would move us so much, Lord God, that we can't stop it ourselves. And Father, we would just yield to what You're doing. God, we love You. We praise You. We thank You. God, I thank You that while I was Your enemy, while I'm still just actively opposed to You in areas of my life, Lord God, that You gave Your life for me. And You gave Your life for everyone in this building this morning. And Father, I'm praying that as Your Spirit moves, that we would just be obedient to Your voice and we would do what You call us to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.